the amazing book that you've given and help us to understand thoughts, doctrines, ideas, practical things, spiritual things, whatever you want to give us to help us to walk better with thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, anybody reads the Bible, you read through it, and you can see after 39 books, there's a division in your Bible. Okay, and then it says New Testament. So Matthew is the 40th book in the Bible, so the Bible is laid out that way. I am a Bible believer to the point where I not only believe the words, I believe the titles, I believe the chapter verse markings, I believe everything on it, even the kiver of it, okay? And I've just seen too much evidence of that. Okay, so if you have in the Bible 39 books and 3 times 13 is 39, and the last word in our Bible in the Old Testament is curse. So 39 is 40 save 1. That's the limit of the stripes that a person would get. So we're under the curse of the law after you read 39 books. And then if you go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, 3 times 13 is 39, Christ redeems us from the curse of the law. Okay, the mathematical stuff in the Bible what fascinates me. Math is a pure science. Okay, and then you could even go with Acts 13:39, where that we're justified through Jesus Christ. Okay, so do we have more evidence of that? If you would try Isaiah chapter 39 and 40. Now there's such a shift in the writing of Isaiah that the scholars make up a word, because they got to make it up to make a big word to charge you. They say there was a deutero Isaiah. Now, wasn't that impressive, deutero? Duet, two. The scholars think that there were two separate Isaiahs writing Isaiah because of a big change in his writing. So in chapter 39, you can see that. And look in chapter 40, verse 3. Where do you find that? The fulfillment of chapter 40, verse 3. You find that in the 40th book of the Bible in chapter 3. Matthew, chapter 3. That's where you find that. So the scholars, they see that there's a shift in Isaiah, but no, Isaiah did write the entire letter because Jesus Christ said so. He said Isaiah wrote, and then he quotes from Isaiah 61. So that tells us that Isaiah wrote the whole thing. It's just that God made a shift in his writing between chapter 39 and chapter 40. Like your Bible in chapter 39, in the 39th book and the 40th. Let's try another one, Genesis chapter 39. The Isaiah one is very, very obvious. Genesis 39. In chapter 39, you have Joseph is thrown into prison in chapter 39. He's under the curse of the Egyptian law, but in chapter 40 he's released from prison. In chapter 40, so that was not quite as obvious as Isaiah, but still we have something there showing that there's a difference between 39 and 40. Let's try Psalm 39 and Psalm 40. It's things like this that a person has to kind of just be amazed with the Bible, meaning the Bible, one book, meaning one that I have in front of me. Okay, in chapter 39, you'll see that David is writing about his sin. He's under sin in chapter 39. The entire psalm is about that, being under sin. And in chapter 40, he gets some hope. Psalm 40, should be Psalm 40. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit. Psalm 40, verse 2. So we have a shift then there. Psalm 39, Psalm 40. Now let's try Ezekiel. So Ezekiel has that same shift. There's no books in the New Testament that run more than 40 chapters. Okay, so Isaiah is the largest book in the Bible that has chapters. It's like a Bible inside the Bible. In Ezekiel 39, you have the tribulation time period. So any prophecy teacher will teach 38, 39, you know, they'll put that under tribulation. And in chapter 40, it jumps into the millennial temple. Okay, in chapter 40, you'll see in verse 1, the hand of the Lord. Remember, as far as outlining this book, the hand of the Lord occurs 7 times in Ezekiel. So that's the 7 divisions of Ezekiel. Okay, so chapter 40 is the last, the 7th and final one, and he takes 9 chapters, 40 to 48, 9 chapters. 9 is a number for fruitfulness, living on cloud 9. The 9th book in the New Testament is Galatians. It's got 9 letters. King James got 9 letters. 1611, 1611, that's 9. Holy Bible, that's 9. And so it's things like that that, to me, the Bible just pops, you know, it just shows stuff. Genesis chapter 9, he told Noah to be fruitful and multiply. And Abraham was 99 when he conceived seed with Sarah. She was 90 when she gave birth. So this is, a lot of times we say things we don't know, realize why we're saying it. It's because the Bible has an influence. It has an influence on society, irregardless of what people think or say. Okay, and so like somebody say, can the Democrats see eye to eye? Why do you use that phrase? That came from a Bible. I didn't think they believed in a Bible. I thought they are afflicted with a disease called bibliophobia. So why do they say these words? And when people point these words out, I use those common sayings and point it out to them. Because the Lord said, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee. The Lord's going to bring all this up at the judgment. Why did you say some things in my Bible? Well, I didn't believe your Bible. Oh, then why did you quote from it so often, sir? Okay, so in chapter 40, now, again, chapter 40, if you are suffering insomnia, maybe you could take nerve tonic to help you sleep at night. Or you could just turn Ezekiel chapter 40 and start listening to it, and you might be asleep by the time you get to 41. He gets into very details. He gets into details like the blueprint of the millennial kingdom. Maybe a builder can get something out of it. You know, a guy that reads blueprints or, you know, architect. You get some things out of it. But every once in a while, in these dull times of the Bible, these boring times of the Bible, the Lord will tuck something inside there, a truth in there that we often overlook. So I'm not going to read it verse by verse because I'll be sleeping after a while. But the Lord takes an interest in this because it will be the great millennial temple when Jesus Christ is the king on earth. It's the answer to the famous prayer, the Israeli prayer in Matthew 6, that a bunch of Gentiles repeat monotone, Our Father which art in heaven. And it says at the end of it, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So that's Ezekiel 40. Okay, so we'll start going through it, see what we come up with. In the 5th and 20th year of our captivity. Okay, so remember the captivity lasted 70 years. That was foretold by Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 25, he said it was going to be 70 years. When Daniel was about 85 or so, somehow he got a copy of Jeremiah's writings, and he got it right after the 70 years, and he said, I understood by Jeremiah's. So he got it. So they could actually run the calendar, the 70-year captivity. And Ezekiel here is mentioning the 5 and 20th year, so they have 45 more years to go. Now, he's writing about the millennial temple, and I'm sure if anybody read that back then, it's saying, you need to go back to writing class. That is such a drag. And Ezekiel probably could have easily said, it's not for you, pal. I wrote it because God wanted me to write it. He has an interest in it. And if you want to take his interest, fine and dandy. If you don't, that's your business. So in the 5 and 20th year of our captivity, in the beginning of the year, in the 10th day of the month, in the 14th year after that city was smitten. Okay, so you got the different days there, because remember the first captivity, the first military campaign is when they brought Daniel and his buddies in. Then he came back for a second military campaign, and that's when they brought Ezekiel back. At the end of Jeremiah 25, he gives the numbers of each of the three campaigns. And then the third and final campaign is when Jeremiah was given the option, do you want to go to Babylon, do you want to stay here? And Jeremiah chose to stay there. So that's why we see the differences of the years, because, you know, it wasn't three military campaigns, you know, months apart. They were years apart. So then in the 14th year after that, the city was smitten. In the south same day, the hand of the Lord was upon me and brought me thither. Okay, so the hand of the Lord is an Old Testament phrase, an idea. The hand of the Lord is upon somebody. And so how did he bring him in verse 1, in verse 2, in the visions of God brought he me into the land of Israel. Okay, so the Lord had some sort of television image, camera or something, where he actually brought a visual picture to Ezekiel, where he saw what was going on in Israel while he was still physically in Babylon. Okay, so you have visions of God. Now remember that dreams and visions is how God revealed his words before there's written revelation. Dreams often occurred, obviously, when they're sleeping. Okay, he did that with Abraham in Genesis 15. So when he's sleeping, he's having this dream, and it's an unconditional promise he gave to Abraham because he was sleeping. He couldn't have said, I agree. So it's an unconditional promise he had there with Abraham. And a vision is like when a person would kind of get in a trance, per se. Okay, where the charismatics try to fake this, so they try to fake it with slaying in the spirit, or barking like a dog, rolling around doing somersaults, you know, acrobatic stuff, which would be entertaining if you wanted to take a trip and get into one of these things. Have a good time with it. Laugh, yell, scream, do all you want. I mean, you get moved by the spirit. If they say you're moved by the spirit, get moved to go up front and show them some things in the Bible that God taught you. And you'll see that the Spirit will lead them to kick you out. Okay, I mean, just have a little fun with it. Okay, so in the visions of God brought he me into the land of Israel and set me upon a very high mountain, by which was as the frame of a city on the south. So he's south. Okay, south probably of Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is built on a mountain, is a mountain. Okay, and then he says, and he brought me thither, and behold, there was a man whose appearance was like the appearance of brass, with a line of flax in his hand and a measuring reed, and he stood in the gate. Okay, stood in a gate. Maybe this is the northern, or the gate of Jerusalem. It's hard to say. Okay, but a man. This is how angels appear in the Bible. Okay, in Hebrews 1:7 and Hebrews 1:14, angels in their original state are spirits, but when they manifest themselves to people, they manifest themselves as a man. Okay, and sometimes they can manifest themselves to a person and a person doesn't know it's an angel. That's why Hebrews said that we entertain strangers. Some have entertained angels unawares. So when Samson's mother was told she's to have a boy, an angel shows up. Did they know it was an angel? They thought it was a man of God. And then he does this sacrifice, and phew, up into the flame he goes, up into the heaven. It's like, okay, I think that was an angel. Okay, so that's how angels appear. Okay, where they can step from the spirit world through this thin veil into the visible world. And so that's how they appear. Two young men were standing at the sepulcher, and they were angels. Okay, and the Lord himself in the Old Testament, when he made appearances, they would call it a Christophany or a theophany, where God made a physical manifestation. Okay, so can the devil do something like this? Yeah, he can do something like this. Okay, where in 2 Corinthians, Paul said that no marvel, not a big deal, no marvel, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. So when he showed up in Genesis 3 talking to Eve, was he a little snake talking to him or was he a man talking to him? He appears as an angel of light. I mean, who would sit there and talk to a snake? And, of course, we don't know what it was like. But, you know, I always kind of think it's funny when Balaam actually talked to this Democratic mascot that he was writing. Wait a minute. I'm talking. Are you Mr. Ed? No, that's my cousin. And so, I mean, it's an amazing thing. Okay, and so that's how angels appear in the Bible. Okay, the appearance of the brass. Brass is a picture of judgment. Okay, and you can run that to Revelation 1:15 because that's an appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of Man. Okay, so he's got a line of flax in his hand. Maybe it's hemp. I don't know what it is. Okay, America used to grow hemp, and they used to make rope out of it. Very good product to make rope out of. They did this for years in this country, and then the petroleum industry got together and said it was going to cut into their profits. And so then that's how it became illegal in the 1930s, how that came about. Okay, but hemp is a product that you can make a lot of paper, okay, out of it. So this is some type of a measuring thing they have, he has, and a measuring reed. So it's like a rod of some type. Okay, we would say a yardstick. Okay, but a line of flax, you know, we would have a tape measure of some type. But he's going to measure something because God is going to give the blueprint for the millennial temple. This is the temple that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to require nations to come and worship him, say on a monthly basis, depending on what nation or what month it is. And if they don't do it, then he just turns off their rain, turns off the spigot. And that'll kind of get their attention. Okay, Zechariah chapter 14 writes about that. And then they will keep the Feast of the Tabernacle forever. The Feast of the Tabernacle. Why? That's probably the birthday of Jesus Christ. And the Lord said, I'm going to make you people get it right. Stop this worshiping of the sun god. No, it's late September. It'd be their seventh month, 15th day of the month, Feast of the Tabernacle. That would be the time period for the second coming. Okay, where the rapture seems to be a spring event. But, okay, so verse 4, and a man said unto me, Son of man, behold with thine eyes, and hear with thine ears, and set thine heart upon all that I will show thee. Okay, so there's a process we need to do. Jesus, one of his favorite sayings is, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Okay, and remember the prophecy he gave to Isaiah that's repeated in the first six books of the Bible, books and epistles, and then in Hebrews, where Isaiah was commissioned to teach until they closed their eyes and they wouldn't listen anymore. So in this case, it's our responsibility. Behold thine eyes, great prayer that Paul gives in Ephesians 1. And hear with thine ears. And the Lord said, one time he said, take heed what ye hear. And another time he said, take heed how ye hear. That's two different things there. That's our responsibility. And then he says, set thine heart upon it. Have a heart's desire to learn. Okay, the thing about learning, desiring to learn. Okay, people just get so stuck in a rut and they don't want to know anything. And if we don't know something, then we are prone to be deceived. So the thing is get in your crawl. I want to know what I believe and why I believe it, and I want to be able to explain it when somebody asks me a question. And of course, that takes time of study, but it takes desire. It takes a personal desire. So set thine heart upon all that I will show thee, for to the intent that I might show them unto thee, art thou brought hither, declare all that thou seest to the house of Israel. Okay, so he was going to show Ezekiel this, and then he said, okay, I want you to tell this to Israel. I want you to do this. Then he said, behold, a wall on the outside of the house round about, and in the man's hand a measuring reed of 6 cubits long by the cubit and a hand breadth. Okay, a hand breadth. Okay, a hand breadth or a span. A breadth is our word for width. Okay, let's give you some authority for that. Ephesians chapter 3. you can run it multiple places, but Ephesians chapter 3 is probably our best definition. Okay, you have height, depth, width. Width is side to side. The Bible word for width is breadth. Ephesians 3 verse 18. Now he's likening this to the love of Christ that dwells in the heart, verse 17. May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. Okay, so we would say width. But the Bible says breadth. Okay, try Revelation chapter 20, verse 9. Okay, this one says, and they... Okay, this is the people at the end of the millennial time period. And they went up on the breadth of the earth. Side to side. How do you measure that? Breadth of the earth. That's something to think about. Breadth of the earth. And compassed. Oh, I know what a compass is. And compassed the camp of the saints about. And the beloved city, and so forth. So he's talking about the width of something. Okay, and it's stuff like that. You see that, and wow, oh boy, that kind of makes it simple. So a hand breadth, sometimes we call it a span. So generally it's about 9 inches. Unless you're an NBA player, then it's about 2 feet. Okay, but generally 9 inches. And so a cubit okay, is generally 18 inches on the average person, but a royal cubit, it would be, as far as Moses, when Moses used the cubit for the ark, it would be about 20.62 inches or something like that. So it's a little bit longer as far as a regular cubit. So he's got 6 cubits here, long by the cubit and a hand breadth. So he measured the breadth of the building, and 1 reed in height and 1 reed. So now he gets into the little picky things going on. And of course, when you're building something, you got to be very precise. Dad would say to me, a lot of times growing up, we'd go past, maybe a dumpy building or something slapped up or a farm that just looked kind of thrown together or a house thrown together. And he'd say, it doesn't take much more effort to make something look right. And that's true. That's true. Just make it look right and simple, proper. Okay, very simple illustration. Down in the house we lived in, Rensselaer, we had a sump pump, and instead of doing it right the first time, the thing backed up on us, it kicked off. So instead of doing it right the first time, I put a little flexible, cheapo drain thing on it. Okay, instead of something stiff. Well, the flexible one, water got in and it sagged down, and then it pushed where the float couldn't come up. So I had to do it again. If I'd have done it right the first time, it would have been fine. And so the Lord is very precise in his building. I'm sure that when Noah built the ark, the Lord probably, maybe at times he said, Lord, is it that important? He said, well, if you want a leak, go ahead. And so when you build things, especially the foundation, I mean, what you do at the start, okay, when you build a pole barn or something, if you don't get that thing squared perfectly, you're going to discover it when you put the sheet metal at the top. Okay, and you use the Pythagorean theorem. And you get it right off the bat. And I put this garage together at the house where the Jeffers lived, and it was 12 by 16, so you take A squared plus B squared equals C squared. So that's 12, 16, you square them, add them up, and it becomes 400 inches, and you square that, and that's 20 feet. So what you do is you take from this point a tape measure here to go 16 feet, and you have another tape measure going 20 feet. And you get that thing squared perfect. Okay, you got to not 20 feet and a half inch, because you'll know it. The Bible is very precise, and when you start reading the Bible, you're going to see the Bible is a very precise book. And what the devil does to deceive people is he'll give them a Bible word, but he'll change the meaning of the word. Like if you ask a Calvinist what predestination means, he's got his mindset what it means. But it's not what the Bible means. The same with election. And it's so simple if you just read it. And this is how the devil takes a Bible word or a truth of another age and pulls it back. The Jehovah's Witness, when he's talking about the gospel of the kingdom, he is talking about something true. But it's the wrong age, which makes it a lie. And that's the slickest way of handling the Bible to deceive people. Okay, and so we got to be very precise. Jesus Christ said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Not only every word, but every letter. Like every new Bible, right off the bat, they don't even waste any time. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. All of them throw a yes on heavens. No, I didn't say that. Heaven. Heavens occurred on day 2 when he set up the firmament. That's where the heavens come in play. You see, and that's vital. That's why we got to be so precise about things in regards to the Bible. Okay, and so here this angel is measuring things in detail. I mean, the rule is measure twice, cut once. And of course, the joke on a construction job is the new guy in the job, you ask him, go get that board stretcher. You know, it's too short. So go get that board stretcher we got. It's in the back of the truck, you know, and then he's looking high. What, I don't know, what's it look like? You know, it's about this big, this board stretcher. And then they come back and laugh, ha, 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 got you. Well, measure twice, cut once. Get very precise in those things. And this, America used to be a country that had craftsmanship. But people slap stuff together now, and then they wonder why things fall apart. You go to a Christian bookstore, and I don't care how much money you spend, I can guarantee, even as little as Americans read their Bible, the glue is going to dry out in 3 years and they'll have to go buy another one. That's on purpose. Okay, because they don't want quantity is the American way of life now instead of quality. Okay, and so craftsmanship. That's why the Lord says at the judgment seat, he's going to try us based on what? What sort it is. What sort it is. That's quality. A lot of times, some young guy gets into work and he's doing his best. He's trying to be, you know, to please God in his things. Then he sees these contemporary churches where they got them packing out. They got them falling out the sides, these contemporaries. And you sit there and, well, maybe I can give in here, you know, and try to get more folks. And where are you going to start and stop on that? You're going to have a beer bash? You get some folks in. You know, and the thing is God is going to check the quality of our work. The quality, not quantity. Okay, if he's checking quantity, Noah failed. Noah succeeded. And the only ones he convinced was his family. That's pretty good. And in fact, that was so important to God. He said in Ezekiel used him as an example. He said, I don't care if these three guys lived in Jerusalem, Noah, Job, and Daniel. He said, I'm not listening to them. He said, I'll save them, but not their sons. That's something. So Noah is a person who overcame the world. Daniel's a person who overcomes the flesh. And Job is an individual who overcomes the devil. That's the three enemies of the believer. Okay, so in verse 6, we got a paragraph mark. Then came he unto the gate which looketh toward the east. Okay, so eastern gate, that's sealed. Kaiser Wilhelm said during World War I, I'm going to walk through that gate. He didn't do it. He did not do it. The next one's walking through that eastern gate, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, and went up the stairs thereof and measured the threshold of the gate, which was one reed broad, and other threshold of the gate, which was one reed broad. And every little chamber was one reed long and one reed broad, and between the little chambers were 5 cubits. Amen, hallelujah. Ain't that a blessing? That'd really charge your socks, wouldn't it? Okay, who's going to memorize that for Sunday night so when you have a song? Yeah. And the threshold of the gate by the porch of the gate within was one reed. Hallelujah. Okay, and then he just starts measuring everything. So verse 8, verse 9, you keep reading this stuff, but this is important to God. Okay, and so, you know, read down through that. He measured also the porch of the gate within, one reed. And he's coming down through there. He's coming down through there. All this stuff, if you would, drop down to 16. And there were narrow windows to the little chambers. Too bad Jehovah's Witnesses don't read that. Ever see their kingdom halls? They don't put windows in there. Gotta be musty inside there. What are they hiding in there? narrow windows to the little chambers and to their posts within the gate round about and likewise to the arches. Okay, there's something very significant about arches and the strength of arches. Okay, I looked one time at building an underground house. 24 by 24 square, that had an arched, concrete arched, and you throw 6 feet of dirt on top of it, you'd be pretty well air-conditioned, but you've got to think about the humidity. And because of that arch, the strength of that arch, you can run a dozer on top of it and it wouldn't cave in. I looked at that for a while. But you get this strength here from these ideas from the Bible. God's an architect. If you would try Hebrews chapter 11. You know, it was professionals that built the Titanic and an iceberg sunk it. An amateur built the ark and it survived a worldwide flood. Because he followed the blueprint God gave him. It's like when that one guy said, God can't even sink the Titanic. That's about like saying, God, okay, we'll check this out. Worst thing a guy could have said. But Hebrews 11, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Okay, so substance is science, evidence is law. And then verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed. Framed, that's the strength of a building. Framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So God is likening his creation because he's the master architect, and I'm not talking about the Freemasons. I mean, the Lord is the architect. But that's how Freemasons get pulled in, because they're not precise with the words. I've read the Freemasons book. A guy that was a Mason asked me to read it and mark it up. I said, are you sure you want me to do that? And boy, was it a slick sales pitch. It's very subtle things here. You're, okay, look at this. Circle this, and then circle this, and then circle that. But if somebody doesn't diligently study their Bible, it can pull them right in. Okay, and that's this beast. The serpent was more subtle than the beast of the field. So when we're reading some of these things, we'll see that God is a God that's very precise in his writings. And you read down through that chapter, you know, the Bible says you get a blessing from reading. What kind of a blessing can you get reading out of that? I don't know. I have no idea. I mean, you're not going to hear any preacher preach about this at a camp meeting. You know, let's get all excited. Amen, brother. You know, the gate toward the north and the gate toward the south. You know, and he measured in a reed. Amen. Yeah. Come on, let's read something more interesting. David and Goliath. But this is important. This is a prophecy of the millennial kingdom. Okay, so that so we're going to stop there and then pick up a few highlights through here. So your homework is read it on your own. So we'll have a test on chapter 40 next week. And you know, the funny thing is, get to heaven, the Lord says, if you'd have read through that, you know, you would have got blessed, you just didn't know it. So, okay.